Please now remain standing, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. And let us now hear God's word. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was so told them. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'm sure today that many of us are anticipating Christmas, some with greater anxiety than others, I'm sure. But we all kind of are wondering, what gifts do we still have to buy? And then what gifts we have to gift wrap? You know, my family laughs at my gift wrapping. They can always tell which ones I do. And then their dad did that one, you know. Then we have those who are concerned about cooking and who to invite to the annual Christmas dinner. And everywhere we turn, in addition to these concerns we have, the secular message of Christmas is inescapable. We are hearing a constant drumbeat of unbiblical and, dare I say, stupid thoughts. With ever-increasing frequency, it appears to me that we're being bombarded with what is called, quote-unquote, the new meanings of Christmas, the new meaning of Christmas. We're being proselytized by a message that has no connection to the truth. Christmas is now a time when men are to feel good. Or maybe they do feel good. And they're to be polite to others. It's also a time to give the most costly and best presents, proving how much you love someone. The new Christmas is a time when magic happens, where dreams come true, where Santa Claus and his elves will grant your every wish if you're good, where Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer replaces Silent Night. A large amount of these secular ideas are worthless. Just thoughts. Maybe nice, but that's going somewhat. Especially when it's contrasted with what the Scripture has to say this season is all about. Not one bit of the world's new ideas of Christmas address the deepest needs that men have. Why do I feel guilty when I do something wrong? Why can't I break free of my addiction to stealing or to drugs? Why am I feeling so lonely? Why is my world falling apart? Where is hope? And all of us as Christians are ready to say, turn to God. Turn to the reason for Christmas. Turn to Christ. And more we hear, why should I turn to Him? What has He ever done for me? Or, which God do you want me to turn to? There's so many of them. The real truth about Christmas, the celebration of the season, starts at the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's birth is the seminal moment in all of human history, rivaled only by creation and the apocalypse. The birth of Christ still defines Christmas in the minds of many of the faithful. And even though sinful men are trying mightily to erase Christ from the collective human consciousness, and even though it may look like those men will succeed in their wickedness, they will never remove Jesus from the heart and soul of His people. You see, God has done something to make the birth of Christ never perish from this earth. The something which God has done is that within seconds of the birth of Christ, an angel spoke. And even though this world we live in will vaporize into nothingness, the one angel's words will never fade away. And I preached this text many, many times, and I'm thankful to God that each time I go back and look at things a little more carefully, I see something new. But frankly, I cannot get over the fact that God speaks to us. That God not only gave us the birth of Christ, but He gave us the interpretation of that birth on the night that one angel spoke. Suppose the birth of Christ occurred and nothing was said. God, of course, could accomplish His will even but through that, but out of His goodness and mercy, He gave meaning, He gave context to that birth. He didn't allow men to kind of, as the birth is occurring, he doesn't allow us to sit there and try to figure out what's going on. He gives specific information. Now, it's not unusual to talk about angels. And of course, we do talk about them a lot in association with the birth of Christ. They are found in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're invisible. You remember Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the whole army has surrounded Elisha's dwelling, and the servant is scared, and he says, we don't got a chance here. And, you know, God, Elisha takes him outside, and he says, look on the hills. And there he was able to see the army of the Lord of hosts, there to protect one prophet, there to bring glory to God's name. There are occasions when angels take on human form in the scriptures. And there's occasion where they speak. The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham, to Manoah and his wife regarding the birth of Samson. Spoke to the entire nation of Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Usually, such angelic appearances bring fear, the kind of fear, but also reverence from those who see them and fear their presence. And so we look at our verses today. The verses I want to focus on are verses 10 through 12 of chapter 2. And we hear recorded for us the words of the angel. The angel appeared to a group, it's not said how many, but a few shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem, tending their flocks. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Of all the great speeches and words of men that have fallen upon human ears, in all of history, there is no speech and word greater than the angel's words found in these verses. The angel appeared to the shepherds. He appeared as a being of incomparable heavenly bearing, suddenly appearing in the night, the darkness of the night, and the light of heaven shone round about them. Into the pitch dark sky in the little town of Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord descended. The glory of the Lord encroached upon a relatively small town in Judah. Certainly not Rome or any great city of the day. But heaven came down to earth that night. The angel that we have here is not given a name, but he is identified as the angel of the Lord. The angel, you see, belongs to the Lord. And the angel does the Lord's bidding. The angel is not freelancing here. He is a messenger. Of course, angels, that word sometimes is translated messenger. He is a messenger of the Lord. He didn't come on his own initiative. He didn't come with his own words. He came at the behest of God. And that means that God wanted us to have an understanding of what had just happened. He wanted us not to have just an understanding. He wanted us to have His understanding. He came that we might hear the word of the Lord from heaven. That's what the angel brought. Man had nothing to do with bringing this word. Man had no input into the content of the divine message. Man was not consulted before this message was given. Man is simply the audience of the greatest 37 words ever spoken. And I say they were great words because what is it that the angel said in 37 words? Imagine trying to say something clearly, concisely in 37 words. But he did it. God can do those kinds of things. Before we look exactly at what he said, as we look exactly at what he said, the first thing he said, fear not. And he said, fear not, because the shepherds were fearful. Right before he says, fear not, it says in last part of verse 9, it says in English, it says they were greatly afraid. In Greek, it says they feared with fear greatly. Like three different words for fear. Not the same word, but three different forms of that word are used. They feared with fear greatly. Fear not. Men instinctively fear God, the God of heaven, because of our sin. And we know, in our being, we know that we're accountable. And we know that the accountability that God is demanding it's got us in big time trouble. That our life is put, it will be forfeit if something isn't done. Fear not. I, angel, bring you, shepherds. I bring you. The angel is hand delivering God's message to just a few shepherds. Can you get over that? The message from heaven about the greatest moment of history said to just a few shepherds. It is the Lord's intent that they hear and they alone hear this message. You know, this is not in the Colosseum being broadcast. CNN is not at the Mars Hill with the reporter instant communication going on here. There's none of that. God is speaking to those poor shepherds. Common, ordinary folk. Nothing special about them. And the angel brings that message to them. And the message that he brings to them is good news, good tidings. I have brought you good news. And that good news is gonna cause you to rejoice. That word, good news, good tidings, in Greek, it's euangelizomai. I like saying that word. It sounds nice. But it really means to evangelize. I'm bringing you the evangel. I'm bringing you the good message from God for you. All of that extravagance of heaven was for them. The good news that God brings, however, to those shepherds, he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Even though it is spoken to a few, God's intent is that others will hear it. Okay? It's for others too. For others also. And you might, if you ponder that for a while, you might say to yourself, how will all the people ever hear about this? You know, it's not like they have a cassette recorder with them. They can press the button and record the message. First of all, we obviously know they didn't have it. And secondly, they were scared out of their minds. I'm sure when they were scared out of their minds, they couldn't even find the button to press if they had one. But nevertheless, the message is for all the people. I bring it to you. And here's the message. Unto you. Or for you. Or to you. A Savior is born. A Savior is born. Born in the city of David. Just unpacking that a little bit. A king from David's line has just been born. That's why when the wise men come, they say, who is he who is born king of the Jews? A king from David has come, even as God promised to David 1,000 years earlier that one of his children would sit upon a throne and would have an everlasting kingdom. 2 Samuel 14. He is born in the city of David. As Micah chapter 5, 2 reminds us, when those kings or those magi come from the west or from the east, and they want to know, where is the king of the Jews born? They consult. Herod and the smart guys consult. And they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written in the prophets. Micah 5, 2. 400 years before Christ's birth, that prophecy was uttered. This is David's son, who, as we looked at last time, is also David's Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1. He's not just David's Lord, he is God's son and God's divinely appointed king. Psalm 2. King of kings, Lord of lords, the confluence of all of these passages are coming together, you see. He is a savior because he saves us simply from our sin. But he saves us also, even more than that, if you can say that, he saves us from the consequences of our sin. Death. And as long as we are alive, slavery to sin and its bondage. Our sin keeps us so tightly wrapped up that we cannot on our own break free of it. As Jesus famously said to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." John chapter 8, verse 34. But this Savior redeems His people. He buys them back from slavery. He pays the ransom price and sets us free to serve our Deliverer through the cost of His own blood. We are all guilty before the Lord of Adam's sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of death belong to us. But Christ, the babe, born in Bethlehem, will grow up and He will die and He will be resurrected for us. God with us, Emmanuel, will restore our fellowship to our Creator. The fellowship which was broken by the fall. That is why Matthew 21 says about Jesus that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. A Savior who is Christ. Again, just look at the words. Christ, the Messiah, the long expected, has come and has been anointed by God Himself to perform the task of the salvation of God's people. And He is Christ the Lord. Because this Savior comes to rule the hearts of His people. He leads and guides His people in doing His righteousness. This baby comes to rule the world and rule Satan and rule death and rule over evil, even to the point of abolishing it and its impact upon His people. There's so much more that I could say about all of these things. I'm just really scratching the surface. And I would commend you to think about them more as we come to think and ponder more about the message of Christmas. But that doesn't mean I'm done yet. The angel spoke because God wanted a few shepherds to hear the greatest 37 words ever spoken. God sent the angel on the mission to bring joy and glad tidings of eternal life through faith in God's Son, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the babe in the manger. God has spoken to us the true meaning of the birth of that child. One might think that it was a very inefficient way for God to entrust this message to a small group of shepherds in the middle of nowhere, especially since the message was for all men. But let me point out, as this encounter began, glory shone down around the angel and around the subsequent angels who spoke and sang in verses 13 regarding giving praise to the babe. suddenly there was the with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And after hearing that, the shepherds, they decided something. They decided, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. Let us go and see. See, the announcement had a pretty profound effect. And when they had seen it, verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Evangelists, you see. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Our God is a God, or is the God who speaks. The God of the Bible, whose words are recorded in the Bible, knows exactly what He's doing. The angel spoke these words to the shepherds at God's direction, and these shepherds went right away to see the baby, as the angel told him where he was. And then they made known the saying, which is told them concerning the child. They told others simply. Everywhere they went and told others. They made known the angel's 37 words. Words superintended by the providence of Almighty God. The 37 greatest words ever spoken have since saved hundreds of millions and is still delivering people from the bondage to sin to this day. The power of the 37 words would come to be backed up by the redemptive death of this babe for others to whom God had appointed them to hear, so that they might come to hear and believe through the power of a resurrected, life-giving Jesus. His people are enabled to live for God by His glory and not desire the things of men. And everywhere the shepherds went, they keep spreading the 37 words the angel had spoke to them so long ago. The shepherds, after they had gone on their, however long that lasted, maybe even a brief time, after they had gone and told everybody they knew about what they had seen, notice it says in verse 20, what did they do? They went back to their labor, their normal labor, but what were they doing? It says they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. This section begins in verse 9. Glory from heaven shone all around the shepherds, and they were sore afraid. And now, the shepherds go back, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them by the angel with 37 words. Brothers and sisters, heaven and earth are finally on the same page. Glorifying God because of the baby Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may the 37 words of the angel always resonate in our hearts. For the glory and praise of God. Amen.